Let's go back to John chapter number 8. We've been looking at this great text over the last few Sundays and have by no means exhausted it, and won't this morning as well. But we've been talking about freedom and what that freedom looks like in Christ. And I want to kind of build upon it this morning, just go a little farther with it as we've been reading the text here, as Jesus was given the great word about the freedom, the truth. He said, "You shall know the truth," he said, "and the truth shall make you free." We started there. I think we started in verse 31. We probably backed up a little bit through there, but then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed," or "truly," truthfully, "you're my disciples." They had believed on the Lord, verse 30, many believed on him. And then from there, Jesus says, you've got to continue, right? And so that's how we started this passage here, as we were looking into that continuance. And then he made this great declaration, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. And then we looked at how that scripture has been, or really the scripture has been used and kind of even secularized, if you will. The world uses it. Many use it, not even know where it comes from. We'll make declarations. The truth will make you free. And not even know who started it or who said it for the very first time. Well, we know that it came from our Lord, didn't it? And he said, if you continue, you'll be made free. And then from there, they talked about, we were Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage. And as Brother Marion opened up this morning, and we talked about that truth, that Jesus came with truth, didn't he? I mean, he came with a message. He didn't just come and say, "Have faith." Jesus didn't come and just say, let's just have faith. But he gave us something to have faith in, didn't he? He gave us a word. Amen. It's so important that we realize we have a word. We have a, matter of fact, the scripture tells us we have a more enduring word. Amen. We have a word that is sure, a word that is as steadfast, that so much so that if we look around us in the world today and we look at the earth and we see the sun come up and the sun set, and it's just, you know, I don't get up in the morning and wonder if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The sun will come up and then it'll set that evening. It won't get a wild hair and just decide to stay out longer than what it normally does. It's set, isn't it? And as sure as that is, and it is, and we're thankful for that, I don't worry about us spinning out in space somewhere. I don't worry about the earth being hit by some rogue meteorite or any of that. That's stuff for the world to worry about and fret over. We know that, God's in control, don't we? And as sure and as steadfast as that is, and we know that the word of God is true, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will endure. My word will not pass away." So if we look around us and we see things that are steadfast, Jesus went so far as to say, "My word is even beyond that." Amen. By comparison, everything else is fleeting. Everything else is shakable. But the word of God shall stand true. And so he came with a message. He came with a truth. As a matter of fact, he went so far as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and 21. He says, "As the truth is in Jesus." Amen. And so now we've come, and as we looked at that passage and we followed it on down there, and then he says this, "If the Son, therefore," verse 36, "shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so the truth is in Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Amen. Jesus is truth. John 14 and 6. "I am the truth," he said. "I am the life, full of grace and truth." And what was this truth that he came with? What was this word that we were to believe in and have faith in? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." Believe on me and you shall have life. You shall have abundant life. And so he came with a message. I was talking to a man this week at work, and he does some teaching in his church, maybe some Sunday school teaching, and he was, even he seemed a little bit shaken. He said, you know, sometimes I don't know how to present it. I said, you know, the Word of God is simple, isn't it? It's not complicated. It's not you know, Greek. It's not something that's foreign to us. It's just simply Jesus came with a word. He came with a message. He came with the truth. And so when we think about our freedom this morning, as we were looking at that word freedom, and I want to look at it a little bit closer this morning, because when we think about freedom, what we say when we mean freedom is not the same thing that the world says when they speak about freedom. And so the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, it's not just a freedom to go about and do what we want to do, do all, you know, whatever comes to our mind, but we've been set free to obey this morning. Amen? We haven't been set free and just put out here on our own and, you know, just says, hey, do the best you can, survive. But we've been set free to be followers of Christ, to be really... the word that the scripture uses is that of a disciple, isn't it? Amen. And disciples have what? Disciples have teachers. And so Jesus came teaching. He came to show us the way. He came to show us the way into eternal life. And he came to speak the truth unto us. And so we've been looking at that truth. Last week we looked at how that we are to stand fast, therefore, having done all to stand therefore. And so this morning, I want to continue to talk about that freedom. Now, the freedom that the world speaks of, there can be a slavery to freedom, can it? That seems like sort of a contrast or a paradox, but the kind of freedom that the world is looking for is a freedom that can bring about a bondage or it can bring about a slavery. And the kind of freedom that Christ has offered to us is a freedom to serve, a freedom to love, a freedom to follow, a freedom to not be bound by our own desires, by our own passions, if you will. I was listening to an interview this week, and I had read it in a book. And the way this book is set up, it actually will... it's kind of strange. I've never seen it before. You know, books used to reference books. You know, if you're quoting from a book, you reference the book. Now, when I was coming through school, I didn't always do that. But you're supposed to do that. If you quote from a book, you know, you're supposed to give the references. Y'all looking at me like y'all never did that. Y'all never did that? Okay. Yeah, I got a few head nods there. Thank you for not leaving me out here by myself. And I'm not condoning it and I'm not recommending it. State your sites, you know, who you're quoting. Well, this book actually, a lot of the references are YouTube videos. So that's a new thing for me. I'd never seen that before. And it's kind of neat because, you know, back when I used to look at the references, I didn't really go back and see often. But now I can do that. And so there was this statement that was given in the book, and it was this: the heart wants what it wants. Anybody ever heard that before? The heart wants what it wants. And it referenced an interview, a 60-minute interview back in 1992. And the interview was Woody Allen. Yeah, Woody Allen, okay. And in this interview, the Isaacson, which was one of the 60-minute interviews, and I recognized the guy after I went and looked at the video, he was discussing this quote-unquote, I'll use the word just because that's what they use, affair that Woody Allen was having with his 21-year-old stepdaughter. He's 56 at the time. And he was looking for some, Isaacson in his interview was looking for some type of remorse or looking for some type of being sorry for what he had done, and there was none. And Woody Allen made this statement at the interview, in the end of the interview. Isaacson asked him, he says, you know, why did you do it? Why did you do it? And Woody Allen looked at him and said, the heart wants what the heart wants. As if that is just the, you know, the get out of jail free card. That is just his off the cuff statement that really has entered into our vernacular more than I'd realized. I'd heard this phrase before, but I didn't know where it came from. And it turns out he was actually quoting from a book by Emily Dickinson with that phrase, "The heart wants what the heart wants." And that was his excuse. That was his reasoning for doing what he had done and for continuing in, and he did continue in that. And I found it interesting that since then, there's been songs that's been written by that, "The heart wants what it wants." I don't mean to quote from Selena Gomez, but here it is this morning. Brace yourself. If anybody knows what Selena Gomez, who that is, she wrote a song, and the title of the song is "The Heart Wants What It Wants." And here's her great words of knowledge. "Save your advice, because I won't hear. You might be right, but I don't care." Now, I can make "hear" and "care" rhyme, but I guess I don't care. "There's a million reasons why I should give you up. But the heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants." There's Selena Gomez. Now I'm going to do something very strange this morning. I'm going to go from quoting Selena Gomez to quoting Edmund Burke. That's quite a leap if you know who Edmund Burke is. And here's what Edmund Burke said concerning our hearts and following our desires. He says this. He says, "Men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their own appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere. And the less of it there is within, the more there must be without. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free." And here it is. "Their passions forge their fetters." Their passion forge their fetters. As I read those words this week, I couldn't help but look around us in our society today and seeing the bondage that so many have given themselves over to their own passions, to their own lusts, to their own desires, and realizing that their passions have formed their own fetters. And in an effort to be quote-unquote free, and their idea of free is basically just to go about and just do what the heart wants. The heart wants what the heart wants. They have found themselves captive, and we are in an epidemic of depressions and anxieties and suicides as probably has never before seen. I'm just kind of speaking that from the cuff. I'm not sure about those numbers at all. But the great news this morning is this: Jesus has come to set us free from those chains of sin. Amen. Jesus Christ has come that he might break the chains that hold man captive. Amen. And that as the word of God has been given to us, we have truths. And they do not go with us saying the heart wants what it wants. Because quite frankly, I'll just be honest with you, my heart wants a lot of different things. Amen. There's a lot of things that when I was not serving the Lord especially, I would want one thing one day and I'd want another thing the next day and unsure about what to follow. Amen. But I wanted to say this morning that Jesus Christ has come to give us direction today. Amen. I made the statement last week, and I want to repeat it just because I've been thinking about it in my own life this week, and it's this: we are becoming something. We are becoming something. You in your life, you're becoming something. You're not there yet. You're becoming something. And it's the direction. It's how do we, what do we setting our direction by. It's almost like a ship captain when he's out on the ocean. He's got to have a point. He's got to have a North Star. He's got to have a direction that he's sailing. And it's the way our life is. We want a direction. And we want the Spirit of God to set that direction. See, Jesus came. He didn't come with just truths. He didn't just come with some things. Okay, do this. Or here's the truth. But he also came for relationship. He came to give us power. He came to give us strength that we can walk according to his word. Now, we started here in John 8. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 2. I got several passages of scripture I want to look at this morning. Amen. But as we think about the heart and the direction of the heart, the scripture has, as you're turning to Ephesians, if you take the time to do this, if you'll just do a word search in the Bible on heart, and there's, we understand, you know, as we've been taught our life as Christians, if you've been serving the Lord a long time, we know that the heart is deceitful, doesn't it? It does. It wants a lot of different things. I mean, it really just kind of depends on what we're looking at. If, you know, one of the greatest struggles you can find, and as far as, I guess, an example of our different passions, you ever stood in a grocery store? Sometimes, you know, I'll be standing there with Shell, and I'll look, and they're on the right. There's the magazines, and there's the Men Fitness magazine, and there's that, what's that guy's name? Chris Hemsworth, Thor. Anybody ever seen Thor? He's huge, big guy. Well, I look at that guy, and I was like, man, I'd like to look like that guy. You know, he's huge, he's big, he's muscular, he's got a six-pack. So I look on the right, and there's Chris Hemsworth, and there's Men's Fitness, and I think, yeah, that's what I want. That's my passion. Then I look on the left, and there's that food rack, you know, the food magazines, and they got the enchiladas, and they got the guacamole, and the sour cream, and all that. And I want that. And I think, yeah, that's what I want. And then above that, they'll have the chocolate rack with the candy bars. And so there I stand in the middle of this great dilemma, this great decision to be made. And so what do we do? You know, do I want the six-pack of Chris Hemsworth and look like Thor where I can, you know, be, or do I want the strawberry cake and the enchilada? Well, I want both. So I buy the magazine, I buy a candy bar and eat the candy bar while I'm reading the magazine. I'm supposed to follow that? I'm supposed to follow my heart? Well, see, here's the thing that the scripture does. It makes a distinction of those of hearts. See, there's different kind of hearts. The heart must be taught. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, isn't it? Amen? It's in there. It's just there. It's part of the package. You wonder where it come from. Well, about one... Maddie's grinning back there. About 1.5, that thing might start showing itself and come. They call them the terrible twos. Why? Because there's foolishness in there. And it's up to mom and dad's job is to help get that out, isn't it? That's a lesson for another day, but, you know, we can talk about how that happens. What the seed of the rod of knowledge to the seed of, how's that go? I can't remember the phrase exactly, but applying the seed of knowledge, I guess, is the rod of correction to the seed of knowledge, I think is the way it goes. But there's foolishness in that heart. And the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. But then if you go on a little bit farther and you start getting into the wisdom literature, and it starts talking about a heart that is directed toward God, and it starts talking about that our heart can be trained, our heart can be taught. You know, there's a lot of different scripture. I wrote down a few of them with respect to a wicked heart. You know, Genesis 8 and 21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He said, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done." Proverbs 12 and 20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of them to imagine evil, but to the counselor of peace is joy." Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But then from there, it will also talk about a wise heart. Amen. The heart of wisdom. Proverbs 16 and 1 says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." Proverbs 16 and 23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and aideth learning to his lips." 23 and 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Amen. So I wanted to read those this morning because I don't want to make this blanket statement and say, well, the heart is just wicked. No, your heart can be guided. Your heart can be led. And so we've been talking about being guided. We've been talking about being led. Well, the scripture says this. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to go there. We may settle here just for a few minutes. 2:1. Paul says this. And you hath he quickened. Brother Marion was all over my text this morning. That's all right. We like that. But you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive who were dead and trespasses and sins. Now, that includes us all, doesn't it? Every one of us here this morning, amen, before we came to life in Christ Jesus, before we came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, before we obeyed his word and entered into his promise, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But you who were, you have been quickened. Now, verse 2, he says this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, you used to do this. I mean, this is the trifecta, if you will. He said, you walked according to the course of this world, or the word course there is actually aeon, which I thought was strange. It meant age, or the age of this world, or the age of the cosmos. An age is just usually just like a, you know, just what you think it would be, and be a space of time. But he said, you walked according to the course of this world. I mean, knows our world has an age. Our world has a course. It has a direction it's going. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every one of us fit this category. All right? Well, thank God this morning he doesn't stop there. I love this. I love it. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, go ahead and underline it now. If you don't mind writing in your Bible or highlight it, however you like to do it. Because verse number 4 says, but God. Amen. But God. God stepped in. Amen. God spoke a word. It's almost, my mind goes to Genesis 1. There, when there was darkness and void upon the face of the deep, there was nothing. There was void, the Bible says. But God spoke a word. And he says what? He said, let there be light. And there was light. So let your mind, if you will, go back to that. And just see, that's what happened in our life. But God, see, God spoke a word into our darkness. God spoke a word. Matter of fact, he says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Or he has raised us up together with Christ. See, this change, this quickening, this making alive cannot happen this morning apart from Christ. It's just, the man I was talking to this week there about the Sunday school class, and he was talking about some of the confusions he was having, and you know how we get sometime, we got information and we want to share it, and so I wanted to tell him, and so I was like, listen, it boils down to this. It all just simplified. You can tell your Sunday school class this. What are you going to do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Amen. Why? Because there is no quickening. There is no being made alive. There is nothing if we set Jesus to the side and we talk about God and we talk about religion. Amen. We've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to let them know that apart from Christ, there is no life. There is no quickening. Amen. We must have Christ. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen. Even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Said you did live this way, now you live this way. And it's the difference that now exists by grace. It exists because of the grace of God. For by grace you are saved, he said, verse 8, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as we think about freedom this morning, amen, first off, we can find here, point one, we're saved. We've been set free from our works. Amen. We've been set free from our righteousness. Amen. Because the Bible tells us this morning that our righteousness is as filthy rags. He later on tells us there in Ephesians 6, and I think we looked at this passage last week, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is not flesh and blood this morning. Not in the kingdom of God. I like that distinction that Brother Marion made this morning with respect to our lives in Christ Jesus. There is a new creation. And there is a new and a living way. And there has been a light spoken in darkness this morning. Turn to Galatians 5. And if we think about liberty, we've got to read here, right? Hard to preach on liberty and freedom without going to Galatians chapter number 5. And I'm not going to settle in here on this passage, but I will look at the first verse just because it's so familiar to us. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He goes on from there and talks about it is for freedom's sake. And Christ Jesus has made us free. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or unto freedom. Then he says this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. He says, don't use your liberty as occasion to the flesh, to follow your own desires. See, the Bible gives an explanation about humanity. It seems like every time I have a discussion with someone about current situations that we're dealing with today, I always find myself going back to Genesis 3. It's like everything we're dealing with, everything that we see, all the power struggles, all the contrast or all the conflict that we see out today, it seems like I always find myself going back to the garden, going back there to the very beginning, going back there to Adam and to Eve. And with all that we're dealing with even today, we can find the fruit of it from there, the very beginning of it. But when we think about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the freedom in the life of a Christian, it has been, I guess, maybe misrepresented in our culture. When our culture thinks about freedom, they think about no consequences, or they want to be validated or even celebrated. And unfortunately for most of us, propagated as well. But I think about what, I guess, the Judges. Remember what we haven't been long studied the book of the Judges. And you remember how that kind of wrapped up the whole time or the age? It said what? It said every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Not much has changed, has it? And I guess maybe when our world thinks about freedom, that's what they think about. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And in order for people to do that, well, you know, you got to take the Bible out of the way. We got to get it out. We can't have it. We can't have it in our schools. We can't have it in our courthouses. Your religion is fine, but what used to be, you know, keep it in your church building, now it's keep it in your homes. It's fine. You can have it, but don't talk about it. Don't share it. Don't discuss hot button topics. Man, don't judge my situation or my life. I was saddened by a conversation I was having yesterday. I'll leave the names out just because. But they were talking about a Christian radio station that one of the ministers that we've supported here, they basically said, yeah, fine, we'll play your broadcast on our radio station, but you can't talk about abortion. You can't talk about lifestyles. You can't talk about, and they just gave him a list. And I listened, I thought, this is a Christian radio station. Your broadcast was on a secular station, and they didn't give you that list. But yet here we find a Christian radio station said, leave those things off. And thankfully this preacher said, I can't do that. And it goes back to what Peter said there in the book of Acts when he says, ought we to obey God rather than man? Man, it's important that we stand for what's right. Now we want to do it in the right way. We want to do it in love and compassion. But yet we still have got to stand up for what the truth of God's word is. And so I was really taken back by that. I didn't really expect that from a Christian radio station. But regardless of that, that's what they're telling us. Keep your religion to yourself. It used to be you could even have it in your church, but now you know they're trying to stop that, aren't they? Keep it in your home. Freedom means freedom from moral restraints. But yet we understand this morning that all that will bring about bondage. It will bring about chains. If back in Galatians 5, Jesus says this, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then he says these great words. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. All the law summed up in this. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, to simplify that, we know that means, you know, if we love our neighbor, we know we're not going to kill them. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to lie about them. We're not going to wish evil upon them. And so when Christ's love has been shed abroad in our heart, amen, with that comes a liberty, with that comes freedom, and with that comes an authority. We have an authority this morning. Amen? We have an authority, and it's not, we're not called to go after our own whims, our own passions, our own desires. Look at Ezekiel 36. I go here often in this passage because I love the clarity for which it gives us. You know, when we think about the new covenant, when we think about the new creation in Christ Jesus, a lot of people kind of get this twisted idea of what that means. You know, it just means, you know, there's no commandments now. We get to just, you know, we're going to serve God, and then they'll listen how Ezekiel, in this prophecy given to him, lays this out for us. And I often go back here for my own self for clarity. Because here it is explained, Ezekiel 36, and you can go all the way down to maybe verse 25 there. He says this, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. See, he's describing this new heart. He's describing this new spirit. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. So this salvation that he's talking about, there's a cleansing that takes place, isn't it? There's a washing. Amen? I often think about, we're going to be here eventually. real soon on Wednesday night on the book of Acts. We're going through, and we're coming into chapter 8 there, and we've been looking about, we're about to study the Ethiopian eunuch and how that Philip went out there in the wilderness to preach to him. The Spirit took Philip away, and there he was walking down the road, and here comes the Ethiopian eunuch and that band of people that were with him on his chariot, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip must have heard it somehow, and he calls out to the eunuch, says, "Understand what thou readest." The eunuch answers Philip and said, "Well, how can I understand if someone, unless someone teaches me?" And so Philip joined himself, and he begins in the Old Testament scripture, and he preaches Jesus to him. The book of Acts tells us. Now, I wish we had that. I wish we had the text, but we don't. We don't know all that he said. We can kind of guess, I guess, for the most part, but we don't have all the scripture that he pulled from. I think the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. He probably started there and talking about the one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. And he probably told him, because he asked the question, he says, is he talking about himself or someone else? So that maybe was his first answer. But we don't know all that he said. But one thing we know is when he got done preaching that gospel, when he got done opening up the scripture to him, the eunuch looked at Philip and said, "Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Now, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, and however you believe on baptism, I don't know, but I can say this, that when Philip got done preaching, that eunuch said, "I need to be baptized. I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed." And so Philip looked back at him and says, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" I want to get that right. I better read it. It's over in Acts 8. I think we were in 8, weren't we? Philip said, verse 37, 8:37, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So Philip brings the heart into the equation, doesn't he? Do you believe with all your heart? What does hinder me from being baptized? Do you believe? "I believe." And he answered and said unto him, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip said, "Hold up." Stop the chariot. It says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Amen. He came up a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there was a washing that took place. There was a cleansing. You say, well, it was baptism. Well, it's a, what we like to call it this way, an outward sign of an inward work, right? I mean, it's through this obedience, this, you're being identified with Christ, identified with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. So he says, "I will do this." He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." That's the promise of the new covenant. I'm going to cleanse you from all that. When we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is a change that takes place. And it's not something I've got to remind you of. It's not something I've got to convince you of every Sunday morning. You got to be different. Amen. Why? Because there's been a change. It's not just something that he says, "I'm going to put in a new heart." Let's read on. I don't have to stop there. "A new heart also will I give you." Verse 26. "And a new spirit will I put within you." So we're talking about new heart, new spirit. What else? What else do you need for a new beginning as people of God? "I'll take out the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." All this heart talk. I thought the heart was wicked. Yeah, it is. Until Christ comes in and he takes out that stony heart. When you think about a stony heart, it's you can't preach to a stony heart. It's just, you ever tried to, you know, someone just trying to pay up their fire insurance and you're trying to share the gospel with them, and you know, it's just like, you know, beating against a hard wall, man. But a heart that's been touched by the Spirit of God that Christ has opened, whose heart the Lord has opened, and the gospel goes in and enters and brings forth fruit. He says, I will take out the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, or a heart that's easily touched. Man, a heart that's able to be pliable, if you will. Man, not fleshly in a sense of carnal or sinful, but fleshly in a sense of sensitive. Fleshy in a sense, as compared to that of a rock, you know. You got a rock and you got flesh. And so that's the work of the Spirit. Verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And from there he begins to talk about this word picture of dwelling in the land, of the inheritance. This is how the Scripture compares or speaks or describes the new covenant of Christ Jesus, right? We're going to walk in his ways. There's words that have kind of gone by the way of antiquity within the church, and it's words like obligation and duty. We don't like those anymore. You know, we kind of put them to the side. Amen? But they're still alive and well within the Scripture, within text. We've got time. Go to Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What is this grace teaching us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. What is the grace of God teach us? Paul says you've been set free, but don't use your liberty as occasion to sin or for licentiousness. And here we find where Paul writing to here to Titus, he says, God's grace has appeared unto all men, and what's it teaching? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's so plain. It's so clear in Scripture. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, when I was young, and, you know, Spirit of God get to moving, and we Pentecostal do a few crazy things, run around the aisles. I've seen people jump church pews. Seen some things, and then we'd say, well, we're a peculiar people. And to that, the world would say, amen. Never did the snake thing. Don't plan to. If you ever see me coming with a box in this church building, it's not going to be a snake. I guarantee you that. I can remember one time I was a young boy. When I was a kid, we went to church. I mean, we went to church. What'd you do? Well, I went to church. I went to church a lot. And we were on vacation, and, well, what do you do on vacation? You go to church. Well, we did. So we were in Tennessee, and Dad said, well, let's find us a church. It's Sunday morning. So we found us a church, Pentecostal church up in the mountains of Tennessee. Well, let me just go ahead and give you a warning right now. If you go to church in the mountains of Tennessee, you might be surprised. And the church service started, and the man come up and said, well, he says, we forgot the snakes this morning. My dad looked at my mom, and my mom looked at my dad, and we said, we're out of here. And so up we went. I've never forgotten that. As a little kid, I remember we were on the back pew. And somebody said about bringing snakes. Now, I never related that to church ever in my life, and I still don't. They are a peculiar people. But that's not what the scripture means here when it talks about a peculiar people. It's not that we're strange, even though, you know, the world may describe us to. But we've been set apart. We've been, another word that is used in scripture is sanctified. We're sanctified. We're set apart for the master's use, almost like a vessel in the temple. As they were they were sanctified vessels. They had been dedicated for the work of the temple of God. Amen. Well, you and I here this morning that have come to faith in Christ, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. Amen. For the master's use. You're a peculiar people. You have been created unto good works. Zealous of good works. And then he says this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It's almost like the Apostle Paul knew there's going to come a time when this will not be popular. People aren't going to want to hear this. But let me just encourage you, speak these things, exhort these things, even to the point where if you have to, rebuke with all authority. And he says this, he says, let no man despise thee. Don't forget this. Amen. God has set himself apart a people. Amen. Scripture teaches us that if we sow to the flesh, we'll what? Of the flesh reap corruption. But if we will sow to the Spirit, amen, you're sowing something. You're planting a seed. And that seed is going to, and the thing about these seeds, let me tell you this morning, they don't end at the grave. Amen. They go beyond this life. Amen. And we want to sow unto the Spirit. I've been praying this week over and over. It's like, Lord, help me to understand what it means to really just walk in your Spirit. You know, we say it and we preach it, but Lord, help me to really understand, what do you mean by walk in the Spirit? He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. He makes that clear to us. Walk in a relationship. Walk in this power that God has provided, Christ in us. You won't. Yeah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ has made us free. Titus 3:8, and I'm done. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. I mean, we've been set free this morning. Amen. Free for what? Not freedom to sin, but freedom to do good. Amen. Freedom for good works. Our addictions are broken. Our bondages, we've been set free from the chains that held us for so many years. Amen. We've been set free from the addictions that had hold of us for so many years. Amen. We have been made free in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful for that this morning, aren't you? Thankful for the liberty. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. God, may we be, may our church be, maybe your body, Father, be an example of those that have been delivered. God, those that have been set free. God, may we not be held by the same chains that the world is held. God, may we not be negligent in our duty and in our responsibility, Lord, that you've given to us as believers. God, that we have truly been sanctified, that we've been set apart, that we are a peculiar people in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, but it's not just so that the world can look at us, God, and say, oh, they're strange. But Lord, it's that we might, Lord, do the work that you've sent us to do. Lord, let us not be negligent. Lord, let us be zealous. Zealous of good works. Thank you for the liberty that we have here today. Thank you for the chains that no longer hold us in bondage. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand here.